Could have been that. And people can, if our listeners can go and look at it online. It's available, easily available. I think including digital literacy is probably why they added that about what you said, social media. And then they will go on about OECD survey of adult skills. So they have a certain, more or less the same as the previous one. It says literacy is understanding, evaluating, using, engaging. It comes back to text, right? Mm-hmm. What's interesting for me over here is the last one about World Bank. The World Bank says skills towards employability and productivity. So abbreviated as STEP, right?
Okay.
This is something very interesting, and I think this is something which is completely different, I think, 180 degrees to what the above two things were saying, two mm-hmm. definitions were saying. It mm-hmm. says, right, I'll quote it. Okay. You know, it says, cognitive skills are defined as the ability to understand complex ideas, to adapt effectively to the environment, to learn from experience, to engage in various forms of reasoning, to overcome obstacles by taking thought. Right?
Okay.
This has got nothing to do with schooling, if I take it as it is, literally, does it? Right? I don't have to go to school to be able to do that.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Do you agree?
School might help, though, right?
Certainly, it does. It does. It you know, gives you the necessary exposure that you need, mm-hmm. right? And the experience, the confidence, all that stuff put together. What I'm saying is, if that is knowledge or being literate, someone does not necessarily has to be able to read or write, right? If it's about adapting to the environment,
mm-hmm.
right? Learning from experience, engage in various forms of reasoning. We have known people who have got no schooling who have the ability to do that, to overcome obstacles by taking thought. I think that's something very instinctive to the human nature that they're defining, isn't it?
That's interesting. So you're saying that they don't need to read or write?
I'm not saying that. If I'm going to take it literally from, what was that again? STEP, basically coming from the World Bank. That's probably it. That's weird, yeah. isn't it?
Well, it's interesting because if you come to Islam for a moment, like, well, how does Islam define knowledge?
Anything that helps you become closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right. There's also a hadith that says that it's a light.
Oh, al-ilmu nurun yaqdhifuhu Allahu fi qalbi man yasha.
Ahsant, into the hearts of whoever he pleases, right? So, what are we talking about here? Are we talking about experience? Are we talking about...
knowledge. So we came from talking about Ayatollah Misbah,
mm-hmm.
and then this came in about knowledge. And you asked why someone takes experience from something that he learns,
mm-hmm.
and others don't. Or is that the case? So yeah, depends how you see knowledge, right? So if I'm taking knowledge as anything that gets me closer to Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, the smallest thing that I see every day, I'm going to take that as knowledge.
Right.
That's knowledge for me, isn't
okay.
it? If knowledge is not doubled up, equipped with practice,
mm-hmm.
and it's not equipped, even practice, if it's not equipped with the purification of the soul, it becomes an atom bomb and it drops on Hiroshima.
Wow. Why Hiroshima?
Because that's happened, you know? That's an example.
Right.
You need knowledge. You need the qualification to be able to build an atomic bomb, right?
Mm-hmm.
A nuclear bomb. But you do need the self-purification to not drop it on human lives, right? Innocent lives, and mm-hmm. kill them and mm-hmm. finish them. That's how I have seen so far.
So it's about action then?
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
You have to have knowledge and action. Without action, the knowledge means nothing. It's just something in your head.
Yeah, but remember the hadith you mentioned about knowledge being a light?
Mm-hmm.
If you look at that, then it's all action, isn't it? Because in whose heart is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going to put that light in? In whose heart?
Somebody who acts upon it.
Who acts upon it, or who has no knowledge, but he's careful. Like, right, he has this. He cares what
taqwa.
Taqwa, yeah.
He has taqwa. He kind of refrains from that which he knows is wrong.
Yeah, that's the word I was looking for. Refrains right. from what he knows that Allah is not pleased with. Right, he mm-hmm. stays away from that, and in his heart. Does Allah put this knowledge in line? So if we take that literally, and I'm not saying this is the only hadith that's about knowledge. There's many hadiths and hadiths and ayahs, surahs of the Quran. Right. The beautiful thing about them is it's all a whole. It's all unified. You cannot right. take one piece right. and put it in
SubhanAllah.
You know, yeah, take it out of context. Yeah. All of it is one. So in the light of this hadith, yes, practice comes first. Actually, yeah, I got reminded of the verse in Surah Jummah. It says, وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. He purifies them, the Prophet, peace be upon him. And then he teaches, يُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. Wisdom and knowledge, that comes after the purification.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So, Islamically, this is the conclusion that we can extract that, yeah.
Yeah, I think now that you've mentioned that, we can't leave it without mentioning the other verse. الَّذِينَ حُمِّلُوا التَّوْرَاةَ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ يَحْمِلُ أَسْفَارًا. The likes of those who were given the Torah, but they did not act upon it, is like the example of donkeys with volumes of books on their back. You yeah. meet a lot of educated morons, right?
Yeah,
you meet
do.
A lot of people who they are studying or they're academics, but when you talk to them, it's like you're talking to an empty vessel, and it's just like, what's going on here? The Quran is showing us that, look, they've taken a lot of knowledge, they've memorized a lot of things, but they have not acted upon it.
Mm. Yeah, yeah.
Without acting upon it, you're just a donkey with a load of books on your back, right?
And that animal is pretty loud also.
Sorry?
It's very loud, isn't it, the donkey?
Oh, yeah.
It's very loud.
Yeah. You there's know? Another place in the Quran where it says it's the worst of all sounds.
Yeah,
surely the worst of all sounds is the neighing or the braying of the donkey.
About that, by the way, I think I need to clarify that. It's not the animal... They say, people of knowledge, they say it's not the animal itself Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to over here. It's an example for people, for the human, because that's an animal.
Right,
and that's his
thing.
Natural, you know,
yeah.
thing, sound, right? It's got nothing to do with it being intentional or not being intentional. But it's about the people.
Yeah.
A person who is as loud as a donkey...
Mm.
His voice, his sound is the worst of sounds. So they say that this is a parable. It's an example
yeah, yeah.
for the
of
humans.
Course, of course, the poor donkey hasn't done anything.
Yeah, you know.
Yeah, yeah. But that's what it comes down to, right? Somebody has knowledge. They've learned something. And it reminds me of another hadith. It says that the zakat of knowledge is that you teach it to others.
And there's another one that goes that says that it's not fair to put knowledge... I'm paraphrasing, by the way, so I don't want to be questionable tomorrow, that those who are not the ones who pay heed to the knowledge, providing knowledge to them is a waste of knowledge.
Right, I think I've heard something, yeah, along those lines, yeah.
So, that's what I said, I paraphrased there. It was about purifying, you're right. So though the main question that we started with was like, what kind of people take knowledge and they have something within themselves, as a result of that knowledge, and which kind of people, no matter what they have, they do not have a change in them, or they do not grow or proceed. Yeah, so that's what we would answer. Those who have purified themselves, or are on the path of purifying themselves, or at least they are willing to purify themselves when provided with the opportunity, yeah, they will benefit and act upon the knowledge that they gain.
There you have it, folks. That's all we have time for, unfortunately. Inshallah, we'll see you next time. From myself and from Brother Mahdi, we bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
My love, my life, my days, my nights, my wealth, my prayers are for you. Now I know how it's like to have your precious love in my life. Now I know. Finally be at peace. that everybody knew how amazing it feels to love you. I wish that everyone could see how your love has set me free. Set me free and made me strong.
The limelight.
Most Americans want Trump himself to be reprimanded for his role in instigating thousands of his supporters to breach the United States Capitol building on Wednesday, January 7th, according to a new poll. Dear listeners, stay with us for an article in this regard written by Chris Walker Ryder. This article is published under the heading Poll shows most Americans think Trump deserves to be removed after Capitol chaos. Here's the details of this article. Most Americans want Trump himself to be reprimanded for his role in instigating thousands of his supporters to breach the United States Capitol building on Wednesday, January 7th, according to a new poll. According to a YouGov direct poll conducted earlier this week, 50% of respondents said it would be appropriate for Trump to be removed from office immediately for his role in the breach of the Capitol building, while 42% said it would be inappropriate. Most of that opposition comes from Republican respondents. While 83% of Democratic-leaning participants and 47% of independents said they view Trump's removal as appropriate, only 10% of Republicans agreed with them. 85% of GOP respondents did not think it would be appropriate to remove Trump from office. Asked whether they supported or opposed the Capitol breach, just 21% of respondents said they were somewhat or strongly in support of it, with 71% saying they strongly or somewhat oppose what happened. Republican-leaning respondents in the poll, however, were more split, with 45% voicing support for the events last week and 43% saying they opposed. Nearly 6 in 10 Americans also described the events as violent, according to the poll. Meanwhile, close to 6 in 10 Republicans called the Capitol breach, which saw at least 5 individuals die in the melee, as peaceful. The poll found similar partisan divides when it came to assigning blame for the storming of the Capitol. While 66% of Americans overall put a great deal or some blame on Trump for encouraging his mob of loyalists to break into the Capitol in a violent manner, only 28% of Republicans said he was at fault. A majority of Republicans questioned in the poll, 52% of GOP-leaning respondents said Joe Biden was to blame. On Wednesday, January 7th, Trump hosted a rally near the White House just hours before Congress planned to certify electors' votes from the 2020 presidential election. He repeated lies about the election being rife with fraud and encouraged his mob of loyalists to walk down to the Capitol
while Congress was certifying the Electoral College votes. Trump also told them that they would never take back the U.S. with weakness. More than 130 lawmakers in Washington have called for Trump's removal for his role in Wednesday, January 7th events, through either the impeachment process or by Vice President Mike Pence, invoking Section 4 of the 25th Amendment. On Thursday, January 8, Republican Ilhan Omar issued a resolution calling for Trump's removal, citing his abuse of the powers of the presidency to incite violence and orchestrate an attempt coup against the U.S. Several other Democratic lawmakers, including other members of the group of legislators, collectively known as the Squad, signed on as co-sponsors of the bill. Both Senate Minority Leader Chuck Schumer and Speaker of the House Nancy Pelosi have called on Vice President Mike Pence to begin the process of invoking the 25th Amendment, which would empower him and a majority of the president's cabinet to remove Trump from power. If Pence doesn't pursue this road, both Democratic leaders have signaled they could try to immediately remove the president from the office themselves. If the Vice President and the Cabinet do not act, the Congress may be prepared to move forward with impeachment, Pelosi said in a statement on Thursday, January 8. Impeachment, rather than the 25th Amendment, could prevent Trump from holding federal office again. According to Article 1, Section 3 of the U.S. Constitution, the Senate can, in addition to removing a person from office, also disqualify an individual from being able to hold and enjoy any office of honor, trust, or profit under the United States.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering the doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is the Rahman?
Allah,
who is al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters all over the world, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to yet another edition from series of Q&A, Islamic Beliefs from IRIB English Radio. In this series of shows, we are trying to answer some questions with regard to theology, and we are trying to cover different questions about the questions in religion and theology. Like always, an expert or speaker from Qom Seminary Schools has been invited to this show. Sheikh Murtada Karimi is in the studio. I'd like to say salam to Sheikh and welcome him to the studio.
Wa alaikum salam, and thank you for having me.
You're welcome, Sheikh. Thanks for accepting the invitation. The question of the day is again a continuation of our previous discussion, that is the infallibility of some people known as the prophets or imams. We have been discussing, Sheikh Murtada, about this issue in our previous session concerning the readiness of some people to be chosen as the infallibles. But most of our discussion was logical and intellectual, and to some extent referring to traditions and narrations. Can this infallibility be proved based on Quranic evidences as well?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In some of the previous programs, we talked about some of the verses of the Quran which prove the infallibility of the prophets and imam, like Atiyahullahu, Atiyahu Rasul, wa Ulil Amr. In today's session, I would like to mention that this question that why we were not chosen as the prophet or the imam, it has been raised in the time of the previous prophets as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter Al-An'am verse 124, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَإِذَا جَاءَتْهُمْ آيَةٌ and when a sign comes to them قَالُوا لَن نُؤْمِنَ حَتَّى نُؤْتَى مِثْلَ مَا أُوتِيَ رُسُلُ اللَّهِ they say we will not believe until we are given the like of what was given to Allah's messengers. Mm-hmm. That is, we want to be prophets as well. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers them that Allahu a'lamu haythu yaj'alu risalatah. Allah knows best where to place his apostleship. Mm-hmm. So according to this verse, if we are Muslims and we believe in the Noble Book of Quran, which is the case, we need to accept that Allahu a'lamu haythu yaj'alu risalatah. Allah knows the best where to place his prophethood and apostleship, and by the same token the imamate and so on and so forth.
Yeah.
We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free from any kind of false and vain actions. So when he has some angels, when he has some prophets, imam and so on and so forth, some creatures are in the form of the human beings, some are mm-hmm. in the form of plants, animals, insects, and so on and so forth. No one can reject the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we have many verses regarding this. For example, we cannot imagine that sun opposes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that I want it to be a mountain, for example, mm-hmm. and so on and so forth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he to whom belongs the sovereignty of the heavens and the earth, and who did not take a son, nor has he any partner in sovereignty, وَخَلَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ فَقَدَّرَهُ تَقْدِيرًا and he created anything, everything, and determined in a precise measure. So قَدَّرَهُ تَقْدِيرًا means that each creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is given the features and capabilities which are given to any creature are based on his or her or its capabilities, and it is based on the precise measure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, talking the prophets and imams, it is interesting to know that we do not see such complaints from the prophets. For example, we have five Ulul Azm prophets, those prophets who brought a new religion with a new book. Prophet Nuh, Ibrahim, Musa, Isa, and Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon all of them. But we do not see that, for example, Prophet Yunus alayhi salam objects Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that why I was not chosen as an Ulul Azm prophet. Mm-hmm. Or, for example, a prophet who received revelation only in a dream does not object Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that why I'm not able to see an angel, for example. So the point is that every person in the history of humankind is given all these privileges based on their capacities and based on their works and efforts in getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. More interesting than that, we see that a great prophet like Prophet Musa alayhi salam is commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to somehow serve another prophet, which is Prophet Khidr, and he is not an Ulul Azm prophet, to get some teachings from him.
Yeah.
And there is no objection. Musa alayhi salam doesn't say that I'm an Ulul Azm prophet and he's below than me in rank. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Prophet Musa alayhi salam that go to Khidr to learn something from him. So in the case of the Ulul Azm prophets, there is no objection. All these give us a lesson that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given everyone the privileges that they deserve.
True.
The next point is that According to some people, they put it in this way, that, okay, you want to be a prophet or you want to be an imam. Mm-hmm. So you wanted to receive revelation from God gradually speaking. Right now you have the whole revelation, which is the Noble Book of Quran. You wanted to invite people toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, toward righteousness, to good, to do good actions, to be from away from bad actions. Now you can do it. You can invite the people without being a prophet. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked the prophet to narrate the story of the three prophets, they are mentioned in the Noble Book of Quran. So the point is that without being a prophet, we can act upon the revelation received by the Prophet, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family. We have it in our access. If we really wish to be a prophet, we should show that we are a true follower of a prophet.
So, Sheikh, do you mean, based on whatever you have explained up to now, Quranic evidences, there is no even a single time that, for example, a prophet when wants to collect something from his house and he want to, for example, collect a shirt of him, then he goes and collect, for example, something instead, and he, by mistake, again, he refers back again, he gets back to the same place to take the shirt. So nothing like this would happen. Never ever.
In one of the previous episodes, we talked about this issue, and we said that according to the Sunni scholars, it is possible for the Prophet to make a mistake in the worldly affairs. But in receiving and preaching revelation, all Islamic denominations agree that there is no such mistake committed by the Prophet. When it comes to the Shia scholars, the great majority of the Shia scholars believe that it cannot happen for a prophet, because if it happens, then it means that it can happen from time to time and gradually.
Yeah, I know the answer because we have discussed it already, but I wanted to say, is it backed by Quranic evidences? Because in Quran it says about the infallibility, but it doesn't say which kind of infallibility. Infallibility in preaching and in sending the message, or infallibility in every moment and aspect of the life?
The prophets and the imams, they ordered the people to do something, even in worldly issues, it is backed by the Noble Book of Quran that they will not commit a mistake. Because Ati'u Rasul, as we mentioned before, and Ati'u Ulil Amri Minkum is without any exception and limitation. Which means that even if the prophet commands you regarding the worldly affairs and with something which is not related to the religion, even in that case you have to follow the prophet. This is supported by the verses of the Noble Book of Quran. When it comes to those mistakes in their own lives, first of all, it is supported by intellect and reason. We said that according to the intellectual argument, if it is possible for the prophet and the imams to make such mistakes, gradually people would
the trust
lose
of people will be
trust.
Lost.
And second of all, the narrations help us in this regard. For example, those narrations which tell us that the imams and the prophet are mu'ayyad, are musaddad, they are confirmed by the angels and by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Very true.
The last point regarding the concept of infallibility is the fact that infallibility is what they call it in philosophy, a concept of tashkik, meaning that it has levels. So infallibility has different levels. The highest level of infallibility is that of the prophets and the imams, which means that they are free from any kind of sin and from any kind of mistakes, even according to Shia scholars, even before the time they reach prophethood and imamate. So they are free from any kind of sin and mistakes because of the narrations that we have in this regard. But it doesn't mean that other human beings cannot be infallible. They can be infallible, but to a lower level. For example,
do we have major and minor infallibility?
Not in that meaning. We have different levels. Like when we talk about Lady Zainab, salamullah alayha, Lady Fatima Ma'asuma, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas alayhi salam, can we call them infallible? It depends. If we mean infallibility in the same level of the Prophet and the Imams, no. Mm-hmm. Because they might, do some mistake in the worldly affairs. But when it comes to being away from committing sins, we can claim that we have different, various people who are infallible in this meaning as well. So my point is that those people who say that why we are not infallible, one of the answers is that you can be infallible. You can be at least free from committing sins, and it is up to you. No one is preventing you from that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not forcing you to be fallible. Rather, He is inviting you to be infallible. So every person can show that and being infallible from the at least the major sins, so that the minor sins will be forgiven out of the mercy of Allah.
So the way and the gate to the infallibility is not closed.
In the second meaning, yes. In the lower level.
Let's call it minor infallibility.
Yeah, you can put it this way.
Okay. Thank you very much. Very beautiful, Sheikh. You're right. In case for those who claim that why we are not, why we have not been given such a facility and such a privilege, it is the answer is that everyone is allowed to enter this, this field, because it is out of free will not to do any mistake and not to at least commit a sin. And this was the readiness, that was seen in the prophets and imams, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selected them for the guidance of the human, for the guidance of mankind. So it is based on the capability that these people had at the time of their lives, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also had mercy on them and selected them as His best creatures in order to guide the human being. Thank you very much, Sheikh Murtada, for your beautiful explanation, and your respected listeners for staying tuned with Q&A and Islamic Beliefs from IRB English Radio. Assalamu alaikum.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Hubbu Ali al-Bayt fardun 'indana. Hubbu Ali al-Bayt fardun 'indana.
On the news line.
The United States is still reeling from what happened at the heart of the American democracy in the capital of the nation on Wednesday. The unprecedented chaos in Washington, D.C. has been described by many as a shattering blow to the image of America. The extent of polarization of the American society was on full display on Wednesday. Supporters of outgoing President Donald Trump, encouraged by him, marched to the Capitol building as the Congress was meeting to confirm Joe Biden's election victory. Chaotic scenes erupted as Trump supporters clashed with security forces and stormed the Capitol building. The violent mayhem temporarily blocked the counting of the Electoral College votes. Several people lost their lives inside and outside the Congress building. Trump, who has repeated claims of a stolen election, was widely condemned for inciting violence in Washington, D.C. on Wednesday.
What led to this one has been, in terms of its most recent context, 4 years of Donald Trump. And Donald Trump lying to the American people about a number of things, but most recently lying to the American people about the election and the fact that that he won in his mind.
The storming of the Capitol building triggered a number of resignations from Trump's team less than 2 weeks before the outgoing president's term will be over. Meanwhile, senior Democrats are calling for Trump to be removed immediately. They want him to be forced out of office now, either under the disability clause of the 25th Amendment or through an impeachment. 4 years of Trump's divisive presidency seems to have fueled different divisions in the American society to an unprecedented level. The unprecedented violence in Washington, D.C. will undoubtedly be hard for America to recover from. Soon after the storming of the Capitol building by his supporters, Trump committed to an orderly transition of power later this month. But the damage is done. The bitter developments of this week seem to have hugely dented the credibility of America's democracy. Meanwhile, Wednesday's events in Washington drew reactions from around the world. Some countries went so far as to say that the chaos exposed internal collapse in the American political system and that the events showed Western democracy is fragile and broken.
America has been championing this fraud that America is the, as Ronald Reagan said, the shining city on the hill, and we profess to be the bastion of democracy. But the best way that America seems to be able to bring democracy to other places is at the barrel of a gun. And so what I honestly believe that this has done is it has exposed the hypocrisy of America.
American officials have long lectured the leaders of other countries on democratic values and peaceful transfer of power from one elected president to another. Americans have been very proud of peaceful and smooth handover of government every 4 years, but that did not happen this time. Some observers believe the post-election chaos in the United States shows a growing lack of trust in the system and elections. One recent opinion poll shows more than half of Republican voters believe Trump rightfully won the election. That's tens of millions of Americans that don't trust the election result. The incoming administration of Joe Biden will face many domestic and foreign challenges. But right now, perhaps leading a divided America will probably be the toughest task facing the future president of the United States.
Defend the Constitution.
Saudi Arabia, in a U-turn on its diplomatic course, has decided to lift its land, air, and sea blockade on Qatar following more than 3 years of a standoff between the two countries. The decision was announced at a Persian Gulf Cooperation Council summit held in the Saudi city of Al Ula. Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman said the kingdom signed a rapprochement agreement with Qatar along with Oman and Kuwait. The prince, a de facto ruler, hailed the agreement, saying the attending nations reaffirmed their Arab and Islamic solidarity and stability. He also thanked the United States and Kuwait for their mediation. The deal, however, seems to be pursuing nothing but an anti-Iran policy by Riyadh. During the summit, MBS repeated the kingdom's anti-Tehran rhetoric, saying there was a desperate need to unite their efforts to what he called develop the West Asia region and confront challenges, especially those posed by Iran's nuclear and ballistic missile program. The Saudi-Qatar rapprochement comes more than 3 years after Riyadh, along with its regional hawks, namely the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain and Egypt, cut their diplomatic and economic ties with Doha. They sealed their borders and expelled Qatari citizens from their countries. They accused Doha of meddling in regional affairs and supporting terrorism. Qatar, however, strongly rejected those allegations, arguing that it followed an independent foreign policy. The boycotting countries then issued a list of 13 demands to Doha, including a downgrade in relations with Iran and the closure of the Al Jazeera television news network in return for reconciliation. Qatar, however, did not publicly bow to any of their demands. But what has really caused the Saudi regime to lift this blockade on Qatar and resettle relations with Doha at a time when U.S. President Donald Trump, one of Saudi's main backers in the international coalition against Iran, is leaving office within weeks?
At this point, Saudi Arabian government knows that Trump is leaving office shortly, and the Biden administration will not be quite as sympathetic to its rogue activities as the Trump administration has been. So for this reason, Saudi Arabia wants to reestablish or at least normalize its ties with Qatar, and that's the reason for them doing this at this time.
While the reconciliation agreement between Saudi Arabia and Qatar is still preliminary in nature, questions arise as to why Riyadh makes a sudden U-turn in its approach toward Doha. Observers say Saudi Arabia is pursuing its own interests.
Saudi Arabia is certainly pursuing its own interests. It isn't acting in the interests of that region of the world or of Qatar, but it does see that the end of the U.S. government's permission to do whatever it chooses is in sight. Also, the Saudi Arabian government realizes that this blockade has not been effective. Qatar has not given into any of the 13 demands that Saudi Arabia issued when it started this in 2017. So it's been a complete failure. So in order to save face, perhaps, and also to perhaps curry favor with the Biden administration, it is at this time reestablishing these relations with Qatar.
The latest Saudi posture comes in the backdrop of its growing nexus with the Israeli regime. It is no more a secret that the kingdom is seeking to normalize relations with Israel. That came into the spotlight, especially after Donald Trump's senior advisor, Jared Kushner, said a normalization agreement between Riyadh and Tel Aviv was very imminent. Even the recent U.S. brokered normalization between some Arab countries, namely the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, Sudan, and Morocco with Israel, could not have been possible without the Saudi blessing. All in all, what looks to be true is the fact that Saudi Arabia is seeking to establish an anti-Iran front to stand against the Iranian influence in the region.
Because of the recent Arab countries that have established ties with Israel, Saudi Arabia would like to see Qatar join them and then have a more unified front against Iran. However, these nations aren't as willing to demonize Iran as Saudi Arabia is, as the United States is. They see, and Qatar would see, any affiliation with Israel as unrelated to its alliance with Iran.
Riyadh has long accused the Islamic Republic of seeking to destabilize the region. But one may question, isn't it Riyadh that has constantly pursued the policy of fueling regional tensions? From maintaining its interference in Libya and Bahrain, Riyadh has also imposed a full-fledged war on impoverished Yemen, killing and maiming tens of thousands of civilians over the past 6 years. What one may also question is how far the Saudi regime seeking to expose its hegemonic agenda in West Asia and beyond.
So, look, all I want to do is this. I just want to find 11,780 votes, which is one more than we have, because we won the state, and flipping the state is a great testament to our country.
These are the words of the U.S. president, the commander-in-chief of the U.S. military, and a man that just 4 years ago took a pledge echoed by his forefathers to uphold the law and constitution of the United States of America, and a man that wanted to continue for another 4 years, with Trump essentially asking the Secretary of State for Georgia, Brad Raffensperger, to break the law and find nearly 12,000 votes. The prompt reply from the official was clear: Georgia's results are correct. Trump then went on to explain that voter fraud was a serious crime, and then had the audacity to threaten the official by claiming he was taking a huge risk by breaking the law. Irony at its very finest, it seems.
The ballots are corrupt, and you're going to find that they are, which is totally illegal. It's more illegal for you than it is for them, because you know what they did and you're not reporting it. That's a criminal offense. And you know, you can't let that happen. That's a big risk to you and to Ryan, your lawyer. That's a big risk.
Is Trump then breaking the law himself by asking for votes to be found?
I think it is a criminal activity. I think he was clearly pressing an
a government official to alter the vote count. That would be illegal under federal law and also under Georgia state law. And the United States says the national laws and the state laws. What are the chances of the federal law being applied to him? Trump can, of course, give himself a blanket pardon for just about everything. He probably will.
Since the election results were announced, Donald Trump has been contesting the figures and making unsubstantiated allegations of electoral fraud, much of which he believes comes from the postal votes cast by voters worried about voting in person due to the COVID-19 virus.
It's essentially, if they did this, which we have no proof of, we have claim after claim after claim with zero proof. Zero.
Trump's behavior has sparked an angry reaction from multiple leading officials, most notably 10 previous defense secretaries of both Republican and Democrat views, who have urged Trump to drop the notion that the election was not fair and accept defeat with grace. Some of Trump's most staunch supporters, however, have continued to attempt to override the decision, with the likes of Ted Cruz and 10 other senators trying to get Congress to reject the clarification of the result due on the 6th of January. Yet even this is being met by resistance from other leading Republicans. Donald Trump has made it no secret of his clear distaste for Iran. The reason? Simply because Iran chose not to conform with the so-called American way, and hence saw the president remove the US from the JCPOA, assassinate Iran's leading military commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, and place sanctions on Iran that constituted nothing short of economic terrorism. Along with his ailing ally Benjamin Netanyahu, the Trump and Israeli regime have longed to start a conflict with Iran, in particular over the last 4 years with Trump as president. But as his time comes to an end, will Trump use a conflict with Iran in a last-ditch effort to stay in power, a move that would still guarantee nothing?
Well, I don't think so. Trump is a very erratic figure, though. I've been hearing that there's imminent war with Iran for 10, 15 years now, and there have been some nasty acts about that, the sanctions, assassinations. But a full attack on Iran, I don't think Trump will do that. There's too much headwind from the Joint Chiefs, the generals and the admirals. They don't want it.
Yet the U.S. military themselves are very wary about possible actions and decisions taken by Trump, with the same 10 former defense secretaries who told Trump to accept the election result also stating that entering the U.S. armed forces into a military dispute would be dangerous, unlawful, and unconstitutional. For Iran, however, the departure of Trump spells a victory and an embarrassing defeat for Trump, as the nation stood firmly against the maximum pressure policy, overcame sanctions through national unity and production, and saw leaders, such as Lieutenant General Soleimani, successfully defeat the US-backed Daesh group, paving the way for a retreat of US forces in the region. With Trump having shown throughout his term the ability to make and act on so many irrational decisions, it appears that the 45th President of the United States is truly on the edge of reason and about to leave a legacy of nothing but lies, deceit, and humiliation.
January the 3rd marked the first anniversary since the commander of the Quds Force of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guard Corps, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, and deputy head of Iraq's Popular Mobilization Units, Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, were assassinated in a U.S. drone strike. The strike, which also killed a number of their companions near Baghdad International Airport, was carried out under the authorization of U.S. President Donald Trump. Both commanders were deeply revered and respected in the region, particularly due to their efforts to fight terrorism and their key roles in eliminating Daesh from Iraq and Syria. Events were held in Iran, Iraq, Yemen, Syria, Lebanon, and elsewhere in the region to commemorate and pay tributes to the two anti-terror commanders and demand their revenge.
We've seen even a tweet, a message being sent out by the ex-president of Bolivia, Evo Morales, sending his condolences to the people of Iran and the people, the free peoples of the world, and calling Soleimani a hero of the anti-imperialist struggle. This is the reason that people come out in Syria, in Lebanon, in Yemen, in Palestine, commemorating the martyrdom of these great men.
In statements made on the occasion of first anniversary of the assassination, Lebanon's Hezbollah and Yemen's Ansarullah movements asserted that the resistance front will continue down the same path set by General Qasem Soleimani. People in Iraq also held nationwide rallies as well as a ceremony at Baghdad airport to pay homage to the slain commanders. Calls for the ouster of foreign troops from the Iraqi soil strengthened following the U.S. assassination of Iran and Iraq's top anti-terrorism commanders in Baghdad. Following the attacks, Iraqi lawmakers unanimously approved a bill demanding the withdrawal of all foreign forces from the country. Numerous rallies and protests have also been held across the country since with the same demands. Washington has so far transferred several Iraqi military bases back to local forces, with senior U.S. military officials saying local forces are increasingly able to counter terrorism on their own. The head of Pentagon's Central Command said last year that the number of U.S. troops in West Asia, including Iraq and Syria, would most likely be reduced soon. The top commander, however, said he expected U.S. and NATO forces to maintain a long-term presence in Iraq to both help what he called fighting terrorism and checking Iranian influence in the country.
The U.S. is staying occupying Iraq because it needs to make sure the resources of this abundant land are not going to the liberation of Arab and Muslim peoples from the yoke of colonization and imperialism. And it's also there to make sure there is no natural continuity between the peoples of the region that have been together for thousands of years, the Iranian peoples and the Arab peoples that have coexisted and coagulated their cultures for centuries. So that is what's happening, and the United States will not leave if it doesn't face resistance to its occupation.
But what has prompted the United States to reduce its troops in the region? Some experts say Trump wants to deliver his 2016 campaign promise of bringing back American forces from abroad. But others believe that Washington is losing its footprint in West Asia as calls for expelling U.S. forces by regional nations have grown stronger than ever. Allah, Allah,
Allah, Allah. این چیزی که انسان را
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allah, ya Allah, subhanallah. Allah, ya Allah, walhamdulillah. Allah, wa la ilaha illallah.
This is part of a speech of Imam Khomeini, the founder of Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with clergy and the students of the seminary. Is it possible for someone to consider it possible that hell exists and that one may remain forever in its fire while at the same time doing wrong? It is painful to realize that they do not even consider these truths to be possible from the manners of some and their way of living. It is obvious that they do not even consider the existence of a supernatural world to be possible, since the mere consideration of this possibility keeps men from committing many wrongs.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today we are with another episode of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio, and this is your host, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. We were talking about the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini, and there are a couple of his viewpoints in regards to the theology and servitude. And today, the saying that we have in that Imam Khomeini has said, all of our divine duties are blessings of God bestowed upon us, but we consider them as obligations, which means that we consider them as burdens. You know, when the kids, they age to the age of 6, 7, or maybe 8, or maybe when they're 5 years old, they try to help their mother in home. They try to help their father in the work that they do. Why they do so? Because they think that they can do like parents. They can work like their parents. But if the parents, they stop them from doing that, it hurts them. Why? Because they imagine, they think that our parents think that we are not big enough. So when even the parents, when they feel that this child or this kid can handle these things, they put burden on them. They put burden of work. And when this workload is being given on those kids, they become happy. For example, if mother is washing the dishes, and if she gets the help of her daughter, who is 5 years old or maybe 4 years old, that daughter feels happy. Why? Because she thinks, now I can work with my mother, I can help my mother, and I'm grown up like my mother. So basically, these burdens, when we are kids, when our parents put some pressure or burden of work upon us, we think that we become big. We are big enough. And then we accept all those things. We are happy. Same is the case with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why He tells us to, for example, fast or pray? Because He wants to tell us that you became big. You're big enough to do all these things. And that's why we have the limit, age limit of the bulugh, the age limit to become adult in the Islamic context. And when a girl is 9 years old and a boy is 15 years old, that is the time when Allah says, now it is obligation on you to pray. So Imam Khomeini is saying, you need to think this way, that these things are the blessings of God. Why? Because God is talking to you now directly. He is directly ordering you to pray. Aqimu salat, establish prayer. You need to do that. Fast, you need to fast. And He is directly talking to each and every one of us and giving us the duties to do and the obligations to perform. Therefore, we should not think these obligations as burden, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Every night and every day, every night and every day,
English Radio.